You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Last week we began talking a little bit about the command in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear." We're commanded as Christians to be ready always to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's within us. The hope that we have in this life, the reason we can, as Christians, face whatever it is, and we can have hope and we can have joy through difficulty, is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We should always be ready to give that answer. Jesus Christ should be on our lips when our life as Christians does not mirror the life around us, doesn't mirror the life that we had before we became Christians. And people say, "What happened? What's the deal, Rich? Why are you acting this way?" You should say, "It's because of Jesus Christ." And they say, "Why do you believe in Jesus Christ?" We ought to be ready to give an answer for why we believe in Jesus Christ, why we've given our life over to Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at one reason, one possible way you could have an answer. And where I would begin is fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. I'd say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died and rose again for our, He died for our sins. He rose again, giving us eternal life." "Well, why do you believe that?" "Because the Bible says so." "Well, why do you believe the Bible?" "Why do I believe the Bible?" First of all, because of fulfilled prophecy. And we looked at just one of those basically last Sunday, and there's hundreds you could go through that show that the Bible was not written by mere men, but it was inspired by God. There's no other explanation for how precise the prophecies were, how precise they were fulfilled. Hundreds of years, thousands of years in advance. And we're still seeing them fulfilled today. So that's the first reason I would give, is because I know the Bible's true because of fulfilled prophecy. The second thing I would say, if somebody asked me, "Why are you a Christian?" and they pressed me on that fact, I would say, because of the fact of the resurrection. And what better day to talk about the fact of the resurrection than today? Because Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, He arose. And that's why we celebrate, that's why we come together on Sundays, the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day He arose. And so what better day to look at it than this Resurrection Sunday? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are some verses that even Ed has gone over some of these already this morning. But they're very important verses. They're some of the first things that people need to know to become a Christian are contained in these verses. So if you're able, could you stand with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read beginning in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. If you go through and look at different clues in the Bible, you can see that what Paul is talking about here, the things he first received, he received those within 1 or 2 years of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So this is from the very beginning of the church, from the very beginning of Christianity, these were the things that they agreed upon, they knew, and they received. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Skip down to verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So the resurrection is important. If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. My preaching's vain. We are yet in our sins. We're just doing a foolish thing here this morning if there was no resurrection. But praise be to God, there was a resurrection. That's why we're here this morning. And so with that beginning, let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the resurrection. I thank You for that proof that You've given to us, that Jesus Christ was your son, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his blood that was shed, was sufficient to pay the debt for our sin, and that you accepted that on the behalf of all of us, and you raised him again, showing that that was sufficient, showing that he was who he said he was, and that all that he preached was true, and all that we have in the Bible is true, because we know your son was risen again. Thank you for that miracle. Thank you for the proof that we'll look at today, that abundant proof, the infallible proofs that you've given us, so we may know that your son was risen again, and we can put our faith and trust in him for our eternal life. I ask your blessing on this message. May we all hear, and as the Bible says in Isaiah, come and let us reason together. May we reason and use the minds that you've given to us, and we thank you for that. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the resurrection, I just want to talk about what is so important. We already saw what's so important about the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. We're yet in our sins. Right? So our whole faith, the whole basis of Christianity is wrong. We're all of mankind that calls themselves Christian are fools, and we're living in vain if Christ is not risen. But thanks be to God that the resurrection is one of the most well-attested events in all of history. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 that Jesus Christ, after his passion, after his, you know, the night when he was betrayed and he was put to death, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And in the Bible, we have many infallible proofs of his resurrection so that we can put our faith in something concrete. We can know that the Bible's true. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to read from, starting with Dr. Thomas Arnold, a professor of history at Oxford. He's the author of The History of Rome, a historian that went and did all these, you know, would read a lot of ancient documents and try to figure out what was going on back in Rome. Anyway, he wrote this: I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. He said he knows of no other fact in history which is proved by better and fuller evidence than that Christ died and rose again. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, a professor of law at Harvard, who wrote a 3-volume work called A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which is still considered one of the greatest single authorities on this subject, Greenleaf came to the conclusion that according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. So if you just go by the normal rules that we have for saying if something's true or not, if there's evidence, if there's eyewitnesses, if there's people that are trustworthy, if there are accounts, all these things, if you go by our normal way of knowing if something's true or not, there is more, he said, evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. And so the resurrection, Jesus Christ didn't leave us to believe upon a fairy tale or something. We have many hard facts. We have much evidence to know that Jesus rose again. And if he rose again, then that's why we have that hope that Ed was talking about this morning. Not a hope or a wish, but an expectation, a looking forward to, because we know what Christ already did. Now Jesus, when he was on earth, he pointed forward to his resurrection. He looked at that and predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus said this. He prophesied it. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. But then don't worry. I'm going to be raised again the third day. Right? And what's amazing is the disciples, even when it happened, they'd let this kind of go, and they still didn't believe. They still didn't trust it. They still thought when Jesus died, it was done. They weren't expecting a resurrection. It was only after the resurrection that they went back and said, he did tell us this, and he did say this, and now we see what it's all about, because they didn't believe it. They thought he was going to come and be king on earth right then, and they were devastated when he died. Even though he prophesied that he would be killed, buried and raised again 3 days later. From the very beginning of his ministry in the book of John, he told the Jews, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But the Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. So from the very beginning, he told the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He also, when people asked him for a sign, they said, give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Give us some sign. Like all the miracles they did were not sign enough. But they wanted more sign. They wanted more verification. And he said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Talking about Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he said, this is going to be the sign that I will give to you. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then came out alive, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he came out alive. So this was the sign that Jesus pointed to that they might know. He said, no other sign will be given but this sign. So this was a sign that he was the Messiah, that he is the King, that he is God's Son, that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for our sins. It's the basis of the Christian faith, this resurrection. If we read in 1 Corinthians, where you should still have it open to, on verse 3, for I delivered unto you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, the very first thing he came and delivered to him was that, the same thing he also received first of all, which was that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That was the most important thing, the resurrection. First of all, he says, of first importance. And we see in verse 17 that it's so important that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So the resurrection, we could not, no Christian could deny the resurrection. It is central, it's fundamental, it is foundational to everything we believe. And God left us with many infallible proofs to know that this resurrection was true. And we're going to look at some of those things. And like the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. We're going to look in the Bible, look at different things, and then use just, you know, the mind that God gave us to say, would this be a fake? Is this real or is this false? Did the resurrection happen? Because if the resurrection happened, then we got to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ today. And this is actually what the proof of the resurrection is, the way I was saved. Going through these things, I said, if this happened, if Jesus Christ rose again, then he's the Son of God, then I have to believe what he says, and I'm headed to hell because of my sins, unless I turn and repent and put my faith in him. Unless I do that now. And so this is how I was saved, by looking at these things. So let's just go through. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. So let's look at those three things this morning. That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Because many people, if they would attack Christianity, they would start by saying, well, Jesus Christ was not dead. You know, they call it the swoon theory. They say he was, you know, maybe crucified, but he stayed alive. He made it through there. They put him in the tomb, and then he walked out alive. So he never did die, so he never came back, so it wasn't a miracle, and that's just all it was. Okay, but let's look at that. We know that Cicero, a Roman orator, about 50 years before the time of Christ, he called the cross, the crucifixion, the most cruel and hideous of tortures. The crucifix, the cross, was invented by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great, and then it was carried on by the Romans. And the word crucifix, we say, you know, it's excruciating pain. You hear that word cruc in the middle, excruciating? That cruc is the same as crucify, which comes from the cross. It's our most, you know, word for how painful it is comes from the word of the cross. Excruciating. Crucify. And so what they would do, they would begin this, and Pilate ordered Jesus Christ, even though Pilate thought he was innocent, he ordered Jesus Christ to be scourged, to be whipped. And we've heard about how with the cat of nine tails, with the whip, they would give 39 lashes. That was the Jews. The most they would give is 39 lashes with the whip. Because it was against the law to give 40, so they stayed one back and made sure they only gave 39 in case they miscounted. But that wasn't the Romans' law. The Romans, a lot of times, just out of disgust for the Jews, these filthy Jews, they would go ahead and just keep beating and keep beating and keep beating. So we don't know how many times Jesus Christ was scourged with the whip. But Eusebius, An historian said the sufferer's veins were laid bare. The very muscles, the sinew, and the bowels of the victim were open to exposure. Usually the Romans would beat the prisoner until they figured he was near death, and then they would stop. So right away, before even getting nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ was near death. And then they would have them carry the cross out to the place that they would be buried, that they would die on the cross. Okay, Jesus wasn't able to carry that. That's how near to death he was. He couldn't carry probably just the crossbar, we don't know, but carry the cross out there. They had to command Simon the Cyrene to carry the rest of the way. Jesus was near death. And then his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. Now that's pain, that's excruciating pain, but that wasn't what killed somebody, is their hands or the feet being nailed. But did you know that, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was nailed to the cross, but the world is going to attack anything they can from the Bible. And so for many years, people said, that is not the way people were crucified. They never nailed them to the cross, they simply tied them. The Bible's wrong. They weren't nailed. That proves Jesus is false. They weren't nailed. People didn't have an answer. That's what the Bible says. It was 2,000 years ago. But then they started digging up these graves, and people would be found with their legs like this, with a spike driven through both shin bones. A nail driven through there. So they were nailed to the cross, just like the Bible said. We don't need to dig up stuff to find that the Bible's true. But when they do dig up stuff, we always find that the Bible's true. So they were nailed to the cross. And as they were nailed to the cross, the reason they would die is because they would suffocate. They would end up, they sagged down on the cross. And as they were down on the cross, they couldn't get a breath. And so they'd have to push up. And they'd allow them to push up. And as they push up, they could breathe in and get some oxygen, then go back down. And so they could stay there for a long time, just in that pain, naked on a cross, being mocked, being spit on, being whatever, getting those breaths until they died. But on this day, the next day was a Sabbath day. The next day was a high Sabbath day. And so the Jews, because they didn't want Jesus and two other criminals out there naked, dying, when they're supposed to be having a festival, they said, can you get those guys off the cross before our Sabbath day, before our Passover day? Right? They didn't want to have to deal with that. And so if they wanted to have them die sooner, they would go and take a club and they would break their shin bones. Break both shins. And now if their shin bones are broke, now they can no longer push up, and so they're going to suffocate quickly. They're going to die. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to look at the account of Jesus on that cross. Just going with 1 Corinthians 15, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. We'll look at his death. John 19, verse 31. This is what I was speaking about here. John 19, verse 31 says, the Jews, therefore, and your Bibles, it can be called St. John. It can have that in front of their Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. John 19, 31 says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the Jews said, can you get these criminals, and Jesus among them, get them out of here? We don't want to have to look at them. Can you just break their legs so they'll die and be taken off? Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. They didn't do it to Jesus. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. That's John writing, I saw this, it is true. I don't know what the blood and water coming out, but I saw it, it is true. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Those are scriptures, those are prophecies from thousands of years before, that a bone will not be broken. Now, did those Roman soldiers know that there was prophesied that Jesus wouldn't break a bone? No, Jesus had no way to make them do that. He was dead. The Romans didn't care what any Jewish prophecy said, but they didn't break his bone. Again, another fulfilled prophecy. They shall look on me who they have pierced. Crucifixion wasn't even invented till Alexander the Great in the 300s, but yet back in Psalm 22, they talked about piercing. Thousand years before. Again, those things were fulfilled, but Jesus Christ, they did not break his shin bones because he was already dead, and when they pierced him with a spear in the side, blood and water came out. Now, blood and water pouring out are a sure sign of heart failure, we know now, due to the shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. So that means he had a heart attack. He had heart failure. That's what Jesus died from. The Romans were experts in death. They were experts in crucifixion. They knew he was dead. The guy just pierced it. Yep, he's dead. Blood and water came out. The sac around the heart had exploded. He was dead. Then he was buried. Christ died according to the Scriptures. Then he was buried. You know, the Bible talks about when they came to the tomb that the people had to crouch down and look. And a normal tomb at that time was 4.5 to 5 feet high. So you're talking about like this. So any of us probably would have to go down and look in that tomb. But hewn out of stone, 4.5 to 5 foot high. Let's read that, just continuing on in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. Now that's the Roman governor, Pilate. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, a new grave, a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So they laid him in a tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a brand new tomb that never had been used. It was near to the cross. They laid him in that tomb because it was getting near to the Jews' holy day, to the Sabbath day, that high day. They laid him in there. They wrapped him in these linen clothes and put the spices on. Now that myrrh is an embalming fluid, not a fluid, but an embalming spice. And it would cause the clothes to stick to somebody. And it's kind of not mummification, but it's an embalming way of embalming. If Jesus was not dead, which he was, the clothes with the spices he would have inhaled would have killed him for sure. 100 pounds of these spices and stuff put on and wrapped on in layers over and over around him. And then he was laid in the tomb. So he was dead and he was buried. Let's go to Matthew 27. So the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 27. And in fact, there was, you know, we would say the Romans, they were so good at death. They were so good at their empire. I mean, the nearest thing we could probably describe it is to Hitler or to the Soviet Union back in their communist days. I mean, just a death machine. If you didn't get along, you're just going to die. If their soldiers fell asleep, they died. Anything, they just died. They were an iron curtain, right? The Bible talks about them. They stamped and break like iron. So it's incredible to think that the Romans would have let Jesus off the cross not being dead, but they didn't know the signs of death. But in fact, there is one time in history that the Romans let people off the cross, or they came off the cross, they were crucified, but they lived. And this was only when Josephus, this historian that ended up switching sides to be on the Romans, he asked that three of his friends that were on the cross would be taken down. And so they were crucified, but they were taken off the cross. And even though they were taken off as quickly as possible, two of them still died. That's how excruciating, that's the kind of death it was. And one of them ended up surviving, but it's because he was taken down as hurriedly as possible to help out a friend that switched sides. And he said, I will bring these people down. So even trying to save people from a cross, they would die. David, we come to Matthew 27, verse 57. This is a long chapter, so Matthew 27, verse 57. We'll read some of the same things here. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was a follower of Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now remember, this opening was 4.5 to 5 feet high. It's been figured out that this great stone that they would have rolled in front of this tomb would have been 1.5 to 2 tons. A heavy, heavy stone. That's why when the ladies came, they were coming Sunday morning, they were like, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Because it's a huge stone. And the way they would come down into places, they'd be brought uphill, have a wedge, then move that wedge and it would roll down over the tomb. So this was a huge stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. So Jesus Christ was dead, he was buried, and a huge stone, 1.5 to 2 tons, put in front of him. Then the tomb was guarded by a Roman guard. Look on here in, let's continue in verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So did Mary, did she know which tomb Jesus was put in? Yeah. Mary Magdalene was right there, seeing Jesus be put in the tomb, seeing the stone be rolled in front of it. So she knew where Jesus was. It was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Now verse 62. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So the Jews come to the Roman governor Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So Jesus' enemies understood what he said. Jesus' disciples didn't understand. They thought, you know, they were all downhearted. But his enemies had listened. They said, he said he's going to rise again. Remember, he fed them with the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's raised other people from the dead. We got to do something about this. So they said, he said, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So they were worried that the disciples would come and steal his body. So they said, can we have a guard? And Pilate said unto them in verse 65, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So we have it. 1.5 to 2 ton stone in front of the grave. We now have, it's sealed, it says in that last verse, a Roman seal put on that, wax put over it and melted, so it's sealed. So if it's broken, the penalty for breaking a Roman seal would be death. They would hunt you down and find you and kill you. They had a seal upon it. Then they had a Roman guard. Usually about 16 guards that would alternate at different watches. They'd lay in front if they were sleeping. They'd be right here. The penalty for going to sleep when you weren't supposed to was death. The Roman guards, these Roman watches, would never fail because they were scared of what would happen if they would fail. They were a lot more disciplined than what our military is today. Because we're not going to kill somebody if they fall asleep in our military. These guys, they didn't care. We'll get another Roman guy, put him in here. So this watch was set. The seal was on there. The stone was there. We know he's in there. Right? This, and we even see in the Bible exactly what the Jews were thinking. And we'll see later. They were thinking, well, the disciples might come and steal him away. And we're going to say that anyway towards the end here. But we'll see that it was impossible for the disciples to steal the body of Jesus Christ. And that's another, first of all, people would say, well, Jesus never was dead. Next they would say, well, he was dead, but the disciples stole the body. But you can see all these things, this evidence mounting up against that happening. Evidence that if we're sitting in a jury, we're saying, well, how are they going to get by a 1.5 to 2 ton stone? Then you got the Roman guard, and then you got the seal. You know, all these things are setting up where if we just look at this from a mind and coming, let us reason, we're saying, all right, that body's in there. He's dead, and no one's getting in there. So the Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Christ was dead, he was buried, but then he rose again. That's a fact. The fact of the resurrection. The fact is, there was an empty tomb. Right? We know there's an empty tomb. The Jews admitted there was an empty tomb. We see later on, look down in verse 11. Chapter 28, verse 11 says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, this is the Roman watch, they came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, the earthquake and the angel, and they ran away afraid. Okay, and they came and tell it to the Jews what happened. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, this is what you should say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, to Pilate's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they said, this is the story we'll tell, is that his disciples came, just like we said at the start, and you guys fell asleep. Were they going to fall asleep? No. But Pilate heard about it, they would die, so the Jews said, we'll tell them that and we'll make sure that you're secure, we'll make sure you're not going to die. And it says, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the Jews never said, no, he's still there. His body's there, you can go look at it right now. They said, yeah, there's an empty tomb. The disciples came and stole it. So the Jews admitted the enemy of Jesus Christ, the ones who put him to death, the ones who hated this, you know, this rabble-rouser, they admitted there was an empty tomb. We have that as a fact, because if the enemy, the one that's against you, you know, in court, if there's a plaintiff and a defendant, if both of them are admitting it, you know that's pretty much true. There was an empty tomb. And there was grave clothes still there. Let's go to Luke 24. This is interesting. So there was an empty tomb. The body was not in the tomb, but the grave clothes were still in the tomb. So let's think about somebody coming and trying to steal, first trying to sneak past the Roman guard when they're asleep, moving a 1.5 to 2 ton stone that's got a seal upon it, right? Rolling that thing uphill, getting in there, and then you're with the body. What are you going to do when you're there? Go fast or slow? You're going to say, well, let's take this wrapping off and fold it perfectly and put it right here, take all this, and then take a naked Jesus out of here. Now, if somebody's robbing, they're in and out as quick as they can. They would not leave the grave clothes there, but we have the grave clothes left in the tomb. Luke 24, verse 10. Again, we're just putting together evidence. Any robberies, you know, that somebody makes your bed when they're in stealing your TV. They're like, well, I'll make the bed and put a mint on it. No, they're in and out, right? But these guys, look at them. Luke 24, to say that they came and stole the body, says in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, told them that Jesus rose again. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. In John we read that the head wrapping was laid separately from the other ones that were folded and put down here. Right, so the linen clothes were still there. Does that match anything we know of people stealing a body? When you got a Roman guard out there? No. Okay, so we have to look at these things. And who was the first witnesses that came on Sunday morning? The first ones that came was Mary Magdalene and some other Mary and other ladies. They came and they were the first witnesses. And they came back to the apostles and said, it's empty. Somebody stole him. Right? And so the ladies thought somebody must have stolen him. Nobody knew what was going on. But the first witnesses to the empty tomb were women. Now, if Ashley saw that, I would believe her just as much as if James. I mean, to me, Ashley's testimony is as good as James's testimony. But back then, a woman's testimony was not valid in the court of law. They weren't seen as reliable in the Jews' laws. So, to have the ladies come and see it first, and to report that, is kind of embarrassing that, oh, well, it was just ladies that saw it first, would have been what they would have thought back when they wrote it. Why would somebody include in the account, if they're making up an account, if they're trying to convince somebody, why would they put it in there that a lady's the first one to see it? Actually, a lot of ladies are. If that's embarrassing to their argument. Why would you include something embarrassing to your argument? One reason is because it's true. You're telling the truth. If you're in the court of law and somebody's up on the witness stand and he's saying stuff that sounds bad against himself, you're like, okay, he's not trying to tell a story. He's telling the truth. Giving embarrassing information. We see that as well. That these ladies were here. So we see that this was an empty tomb. And that was undeniable. When Jesus Christ was preached, they were in Jerusalem. Just right outside Jerusalem was that tomb. Somebody could have easily said, no, wait a minute. Jesus isn't rose again. There's this tomb right there. Let's go look. Roll it up. There's his body. 40 days afterwards, his body wouldn't have been decomposed. You could have still saw who it was. There's his body right there. End of Christianity. End of the church. End of the gospel. They didn't go like to Mongolia to go preach this and say, yeah, back in Jerusalem, there was a guy that raised again, and you ought to believe it. And then they started believing against all facts. They preached this in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus Christ was crucified, the very place that he came in the week before, right, the week before he was crucified, the very place that they could go check the tomb. So there was an empty tomb, right? We know that. There were eyewitnesses then of Jesus Christ being resurrected. The first eyewitnesses were the ladies. They came and they said that somebody took him. Where'd they lay him? If I'm going to tell a story, I'm going to make it seem like, you know, these ladies knew what was going on. He's resurrected. But they're all thinking, somebody stole the body. Where's he at? Peter and John went. And they don't know what happened even. But Peter and John came. And then Jesus started appearing to people. He appeared to the ladies. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Right? And she was just, she said, you know, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. She turned around and just wept with him. I was excited. Some people were scared. Some people were astonished. Some people, you know, were unbelieving. Thomas had to put his hand in his side. All these things. There were so many different reactions to so many different witnesses, which is just what you would expect. If we all saw an event, to maybe Linda, that would make her cry. To David, it would make him laugh. To somebody, it would be like, I saw it. And it would bring all kinds of different emotions. It wouldn't bring like one emotion. And we see Jesus Christ as different people. I witnessed him being resurrected, being alive afterwards. They all had different examples, different reactions to that, just as we would expect if a bunch of different people saw him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was saw by over 500 people at one time. That's a lot of witnesses. Today, I mean, like, in the court of law, if you have one person, a credible witness, say, I saw them do that. That's enough. You want an eyewitness. The tough case is the ones where you don't have eyewitnesses. But eyewitness is the most valuable thing that a lawyer could have in a court case, is an eyewitness. Here we had over 500 eyewitnesses at one time. If you would bring them up one by one and say, give us your testimony. Did you actually see Jesus Christ after he died? He rose again? Tell us about it. And they gave him each 6 minutes, which if I saw somebody that was dead and then he rose again, I could talk for more than 6 minutes about that. That's amazing. But if they each just talked for, give me 6 minutes and then go, and you went through it, that'd be over 50 hours of eyewitness testimony. 50 hours. You think the courtroom would be tired of hearing the same thing? Yes, I saw Jesus. Yeah, all these things. 500 people at one time. Well, maybe they were all friends of Jesus. They just wanted to believe this. No, there was enemies of Jesus that saw him. Paul saw Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8 says, and last of all to me also. Paul hated the Christians. He thought he was doing God a favor by going and killing Christians, by searching them out. So Paul was an eyewitness, and he definitely wasn't on Jesus' side before that. What about James, the brother of Jesus? James and Jesus' brothers, when Jesus was preaching in their hometown, they said, he's beside himself, he's crazy. And they tried to, you know, make him stop. They didn't believe he was the Messiah or the King. They thought he was a crazy brother. Then all of a sudden, something changed where James became a leader of the church at Jerusalem. What changed? He saw his brother, half-brother, Jesus Christ, resurrected. So there's an unbeliever, a guy who thought Jesus was crazy, but he saw him resurrected. So you got witnesses from a multitude of people in a multitude of situations, sometimes by themselves, sometimes with two, the road to Emmaus, sometimes with 12, sometimes inside, sometimes outside, sometimes 500 people at one time, all kinds of different reactions by all kinds of different people. People who loved Jesus Christ, people who hated Jesus Christ, people who thought he was crazy. You got him being seen by Peter, who had denied him. Peter wasn't, you know, if Peter thought and believed that he was going to be resurrected, he wouldn't have denied him. He would have said, yeah, I know Jesus Christ. But the night Jesus Christ was being betrayed, he said, I don't know the man. You got somebody that denied him, that then saw him. So there is something that happened that changed all these people. And that's what we see from every one of these, is a changed life because of the resurrection. You know, before he was resurrected, even though he told them, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. After he died, they were dejected, they were hiding, they were fearful, they were denying him. They were getting ready to go back to their fishing jobs. Being with Jesus for 3.5 years of his preaching didn't really change their life that much. They heard him preach, but then they were just ready to go back to what they were before. They weren't ready to go out and say, let's preach about Jesus Christ. You know, because we were with him for 3.5 years. He taught some good things. Let's go preach. No, they were fearful. They were scared. But then something happened that turned them into just able to go into any situation, in prisons, in front of kings. Be able to be thrown into prison, be beaten, be shipwrecked, be bruised, to be imprisoned, to be mocked. They didn't care. They were going to preach the gospel then. Something happened. It wasn't the 3.5 years with Jesus that did it. It was the resurrection. It was seeing him risen again. And so we can look at the changed life of these witnesses. They didn't say, for example, in the Book of Mormon, there was people that say, there was these 12 witnesses, they say, that saw these golden plates that were found in the hills of New York. But two of those guys just left the faith and said, we were just faking. I mean, they were witnesses that just walked away and it didn't change their life and they just said, we don't care. These apostles, these people that saw Jesus Christ, their lives changed. They became, you know, preachers of righteousness, preachers of the gospel around the world, regardless of what would happen to them. And 11 out of the 12 of the 12 disciples ended up dying, being martyred, being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They could have easily recanted and said, no, but they knew what they had saw. They knew what they had saw, even though they weren't expecting it. But then that resurrection changed everything. And the resurrection started that growth of the church right there in Jerusalem, right where it happened. And there's no other way to describe it, the growth of the church, other than there was a true resurrection. And people just like you and I today could look at it and could examine it. Paul himself, he saw the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he conferred with no man. He went out in the deserts of Arabia for like 3 years. Came back, then he saw Peter and talked to him a little bit. Then he preached the gospel, and 14 years later he went back and talked to him again to make sure what he was saying was correct. I'm sure he's like, all right, give me this again. Did you sure? What did you hear? What did you see? What happened? You know, I don't think it's wrong for us to say, how do we know that Jesus rose again? Because it says in the Bible, he showed himself by many infallible proofs. We are to come and reason together. But people for 2,000 years have been sitting and reading the Bible, looking at these things, thinking about it with the mind that God gave us, and saying, Jesus Christ did rise again. There's no other alternative. There's no other alternative. You can come up with theories, say somebody stole him, but that doesn't hold water according to the Bible. It doesn't hold water according to the Romans or to the Jews or anything. You can say he wasn't dead, but that doesn't hold water. They can come up, you know, people come up with all kinds of aliens took him. They just start grasping at straws to say crazy things. But if we just look at the Bible, we look at the evidence, we look at even the 17 sources that mention Jesus Christ other than the Bible, there's 17 sources that talk about his death, his burial, and resurrection. Written from Roman perspectives, written from Jewish perspectives. We can come and we can know that Jesus Christ rose again. And if he rose again, that changes everything. That changes our life. Because now we know that there's life after death. We know that it's not what we're taught in school, that we're just a bunch of molecules put together that evolved over thousands and millions of years, and now we're just going to die, and when we die, we're going to go back to dust, and we're going to cease to exist. No, we have souls. We have souls that inhabit this body that we live in right now. This body's going to go back to dust, but our souls are going to live forever. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when you're absent from this body, you can be present with the Lord. So we can know that. And how do we know that what Jesus said is true? Because he said, in 3 days, I'll die. I'm going to die. And then 3 days and three nights later, I'm going to rise again. And he did it. God raised him up just as he said, validating everything that he said, validating all that's in this book. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So we can trust this whole word of God now because Jesus rose again. And we can know that we can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, that when he said, it is finished, when he was on the cross, just like Ed said, he didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. The payment for our sins is done. We no longer have to go and try to, you know, pay for our sins and try to work for our sins and try to do all this to try to get right with God. Jesus has made us right with God. We must simply believe on Jesus Christ. Put our faith in him. So it changes everything. All the man-made religions say, do good, do good. You're going to do bad, but try to make your good outweigh your bad, and then maybe you can go to heaven. The Bible says Jesus did all good, and he made your way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So we must put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, it doesn't just mean just believing on him for salvation and going on and doing it. Now we follow him. We follow Jesus Christ because he is God. He died for us. Right? The least of all we could do and everything we want to follow Jesus Christ. It's our reasonable service, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. So now we learn of him. We read about him. We listen to things about him. We talk to other Christians about him and about what he said in our word. And we live a different life to glorify him and to bring other people to the knowledge of the truth. So it changes things, the resurrection. The resurrection changed. I challenge you today, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, believed on him for eternal life, to do that today. To know that you have sinned and you've sinned against God. And ask him to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you from the penalty of the sins and from the continuing sins in our body. He can save us from our sins right now. If there's a sin that's crippling us today, he can save us from it. It's going to take all our effort. It's going to take all our work. But he can give us power as well through the Holy Spirit to overcome these things and to live a life that's pleasing to him. But it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must call upon him. We must know that we are sinners. With repentance towards God, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. I ask you, if you haven't done that, to do that. And examine these scriptures. You know, the more, when people come, even atheists, people that are hating the Bible, when they come and examine it, they examine the scriptures, examine the evidence, they come away changed. Because they become saved. They see the truth, and the truth has set them free. The Bible is truth. We can trust our life to it. When it tells us the way to live, we can do it. We can trust our life to the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the proof that's just in your word of the resurrection, the proofs that are in changed lives of the resurrection, and just for the fact of the resurrection, so that we can know that our souls will live forever. There's life after death, and that you have conquered death and made a way for eternal life, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that each person here can personally call upon you for salvation, can believe that you have died on the cross for their sins, and will follow you. Lord, help us to do this. Help us daily to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow you. Wherever you may lead, Lord. Wherever your word leads us, wherever your Holy Spirit leads us. Pray for the help for each one of us here in this congregation. And thank you again for the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.